right, here in chapter number 10 of the book of John, I want to focus on verse number 17. Verse number 17, John 10, 17, the Bible reads, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again." Verse 18, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." The title of my sermon this morning is derived from the hymn, "And Can It Be?" And Can It Be? You're probably familiar with that particular hymn. And there's a verse or a statement that is made in that hymn. Within a verse, a question is asked. And it says this: "How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?" That's the title of the sermon this morning. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Here in John chapter number 10, verse number 17, we see Jesus Christ speaking. And he clearly and without a doubt emphatically teaches that he is going to be laying down his life. He specifically words it in the way of saying that he is laying down his life to denote or to imply that he is willingly giving his life. That's why he says he's laying it down. I'm laying down my life. He is the one that does this or is doing this act. But of course, what that statement means is that he is going to die. That he is going to die. We know, of course, you know, we believe the Bible. We are fundamentalists. We are Christians. The Bible is our source of faith. And the Bible teaches without a shadow of a doubt. And something else that is very clear is that Jesus is God. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, this phrase particularly is used 106 times. The Lord Jesus Christ is used in the Bible 106 times. That's a lot of times. How could you say you believe the Bible, but not believe that Jesus is God, or not believe that he is Lord? You couldn't. Of course, if someone claims that they believe the Bible, that they're a Christian, but then they deny that Jesus is God, they're not a Christian. They do not believe the Bible. So that's one fact that we first walk away with, or that we know, is that Jesus is God according to the Bible. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus, of course, being the Word, it tells you later on that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who is the Word? It's Jesus. And who is Jesus? What is the Word? Who is the Word? It's God. Amen. The Bible is so clear that Jesus is God. Amen. So you come to no other conclusion if Jesus is God, and he says, "I'm going to lay down my life," what's going to happen? God is going to die. I mean, isn't it as clear as day? Just, right. I mean, we should be able to just walk away from this, right? But there are so many people out there that deny this. Of course, Muslims who claim to, in a way, believe the Bible, right? They think that it's been corrupted over time, but they don't believe the Bible, really, is the truth, of course. They do not believe that Jesus is God. You know, they do not believe that Jesus was the Lord incarnate, or he was the God of the Old Testament incarnate. They do not believe that Jesus, you know, they believe that Jesus died. They don't even believe that it was Jesus on the cross. They believe that God was deceitful and he took someone else and had them actually on the cross, and that Jesus just died of natural causes. And they always say, wasn't God able to deliver his prophet along that? Well, he wasn't just a prophet, my friend. That's where you miss. He laid down his life, fool. You know, wasn't God able to deliver his prophet? He said that he could have sent 12 legions of angels to deliver himself. He laid down his life. The Bible is clear that Jesus is God and that God laid down his life. Many people will reject this, but it's what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, what I read to you in 1 Timothy 3:16 is a great mystery, isn't it? The Bible says it's a great mystery. To understand how the one and only true God, the creator of all the earth, the all-powerful, almighty God. You know, he's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's limitless. How that God can become a baby. How God can be born as a man and take upon himself limitations. He takes upon the flesh. And what does he do? The Bible says that he grows in wisdom as a man. The Bible says that he grew in stature. He grew, didn't he? As a man. So this is a great mystery. So there are aspects of this that can be hard to understand. But you know what we walk with? We believe the Bible. You know what we walk away with? Jesus is God, and God laid down his life for us. Right. Now, I want you to turn real quick in your Bible. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 9. Now, anyways, as I mentioned, and as I read you 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 16, God took on flesh. God became a man, didn't he? God did not come down to the earth in his full glory and hang on that cross, did he? God did not come down here, you know, just as we know that the Bible teaches that God is a spirit and that he's invisible. Did he come down and die in that way? No, he did not. What did he do? He took upon flesh, didn't he? He became a man. He was manifest in the flesh. The Bible teaches that he became a man so that he could die, so that he was capable of dying. Once you look at that here in Hebrews chapter number 2, look first at verse number 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Now notice that. He was made a little lower than the angels, referring to what? Right before this, I'm not going to read it. Verse number 5 through 7 teaches that man is a little lower than the angels. So he was made a man. Why? For, meaning the purpose of, for the suffering of death. Notice that. That's the reason why he was made a little lower than the angels, so that he would be able to die, so that he could die as a man. It says, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He didn't just die for a select group of people. Jesus died for everyone, the whole world. Every sin that every person has ever committed was as if Jesus had done it while he was on the cross. Look at verse number 14 now, if you will. 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. So in the same way that we partake of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Now watch this. That through death he might destroy him that had power, that had the power of death. That is, the devil. What was the main reason why Jesus Christ became a man? Was so that he could die. That's the whole purpose, or the whole reason why he took on the flesh, wasn't it? Was so that he could die. Now I want you to go to Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28. He was dying for mankind. Therefore, if he's going to be put in the place of mankind's sins, what does he have to do? He has to become a man. It has to be a fair, just, if you will, like a swap, if you will. You know, it has to be a fair substitution, would be a better word. It has to be a fair or just substitution. Man deserves the punishment, right? So man is the one that has to take this penalty in some way or the other. So what happens? God becomes a man. And then he, as a man, took the punishment. Once you look at Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28. Acts chapter number 20, verse number 28. Says this, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. Now watch what it says, which he, talking about God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What's that talking about? It's talking about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's talking about the death of God. And what did he do? He died and he purchased the church, all of those that would be saved, he purchased it with his own blood. Now, obviously, we know he died for everyone. But the people that actually get to take part in that are the ones that receive the gift. And then it's actually accounted or imputed under their account, isn't it? He paid for it for everyone, right? But then it actually gets accounted to those who actually believe on him, who do the one requirement. What is the requirement? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he died for everyone, and he purchased it with his own blood. I want you to go now to Acts chapter number 2, verse number 23. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 23. When you get to Acts chapter number 2, keep your hand here, because you're already in Acts 20, so that makes sense. Go to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John chapter number 3. Now, I have basically no notes this morning, just so that everybody knows that. just to let you know already, I worked like 12 hours every day this week almost, and then yesterday we were interviewing that Oneness Pentecostal guy, and we got back at like 6:30, and I felt like a train hit me. I was like super tired, so I wrote my sermon, which were a bunch of verses in order, basically. But so I didn't plan on bringing this up, but I'm going to bring this up anyways, just because it's so related. I had already chosen this subject that I was going to preach about before that stupid documentary had come out yesterday. And I had chosen this because yesterday when we interviewed the Oneness Pentecostal, I asked him the question. I had a list of questions that I wanted to ask him. And one of the questions that I wrote out on the way there, that we had talked about on the way there, was, did God die on the cross? Did God die on the cross? When I said that we were trying to come up with questions, I don't remember if Brother Russell or Brother Anthony, but they're like, that's a good question. We get there, because you know why? Because I knew what he was going to say. And I asked him, hey, do you believe that God died on the cross? Do you know what he said? What do you think he said?
No.
In a roundabout way, no. God cannot die. God cannot die. God is, you know, immortal. He cannot die. And I said these exact words. I believe I worded it exactly this way. What if I could show you a verse that says that God died? Would you believe it? There's tons of verses, but a real clear verse. Would you believe it? I showed it to him. How do you think it worked out? You think I just converted him? Well, yeah, it says that. You think that's what he said? No. He didn't believe it. But the Bible is super clear over and over and over again that God died for us. Look at 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 16. It says this. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he, who? God. Because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, first of all, I want you to notice this. The he there is referring back to the antecedent of God, right? The wording that is used is that he laid down his life. Does that sound familiar? Where do we begin? John chapter number 10. And what did he say? I lay down my life. Do you know who God is referring to here? Jesus Christ. And you know what it says happened? God laid down his life for us. And you know what also, what's very profound that just popped in my mind just a moment ago, it says that hereby, so by what he's explaining this verse, perceive we the love of God. If you do not believe, and if you do not understand that God died for you, you don't perceive or understand the love of God, my friend. If you don't understand that God, the Creator, the Lord, who made everything, if you don't know and understand that he died for you, that it was him, that it was not just a man, that it was not just some person or some substitute outside of the one true God, then you do not understand the love of God.
Right.
You can say, oh, God loves me. You don't understand God's love, friend. Right. You don't understand God's love. How do you know that? Because of the Bible. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he, God, laid down his life for us.
Amen.
Well, maybe that means something different when it says laid down his life. That what's right after? Notice what it says. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What's that saying? Don't be a fool. Don't be an idiot. That you should be willing to sacrifice your life for your brethren. That's what it's saying. The same way in which God, who became a man, who I can refer to also as my brother, like it says in Hebrews chapter number 2, you should be willing to lay down your life for your brethren too. If a person does not believe that God died on the cross, they do not understand the love of God.
Amen.
I mean, think of just the how amazing, I think, is the word right before when it says, how can it be? It says something along the lines of it being amazing. And how amazing is that? How can it be that thou, my God, shouldest die for me? Amen. The one true God, the Creator of the world. We sin against him. You know what he does? He says, hey, I'll come into your spot and I will die for you. Not some other person. Right. Not some, you know, just the flesh. That's what they try to do. Oneness Pentecostals, they try to like separate it. Here's the thing. This is what they don't understand. It was very clear when I was speaking to him yesterday. They believe that God became a man. But when you start talking about, you know, God as a man, they always try to make these strange distinctions as if they are two different persons within Jesus himself. It's a very strange way that they do it. And when I started speaking with him, one of the things that he tried to say about how God could not die was, well, you know, right when that was happening, he, you know, God took the spirit out of him, or he gave up the ghost. And here's the problem with that. That's the same phrase. That's why I told him. That's the same phrase that's used about every person that dies all throughout the Bible. That's just a normal death.
Right.
That's how man dies. Right? That's how a man dies, and God was a man. And Jeff Usler's a total idiot. One of the things that Ronan Elliott made this statement, and he tried to like twist his words, and I made this statement, and other people tried to twist his words. He tried to say that because we say the man Christ Jesus, though he believes it was only God on the cross. The man Christ Jesus is a phrase from the Bible you reject. You are a total idiot. Maybe you need to go read your Bible. I want you to get out BibleGateway.com, okay? And I want you to go into the search bar and type in the phrase, man Christ Jesus. Look up the phrase or the word man and find how many times it actually refers to Jesus. He became a man, moron. The Bible, the Holy Spirit calls him a man. So how dare you try to say that another person is saying that he's not God when the Bible tells you he's God and then calls him a man? Don't try this crap with me. Oh, that's not what I was saying. You're a liar.
Amen.
You're a stinking liar. Amen. You have no integrity. You're just looking for any way in which you can, you know, make someone look like they said something that they didn't.
Right.
You know, but the worst part is it's a phrase from the Bible.
Right.
It's what the Bible says. The man, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. You know what it says? The man. Christ Jesus.
Right.
Read your Bible.
Right.
Stinking idiot.
Amen.
I want you to turn to Acts. Oh, you're there. Acts chapter number 2. So we see that God laid down his life. It wasn't just his flesh that died. God was flesh.
Amen.
That's what I explained to him yesterday, the oneness Pentecostal. God was a man. I said you can't distinguish between the flesh and his spirit. He fully, don't you believe they were perfectly conjoined together? I kept saying that, didn't you? Don't you believe that he truly and in every sense became a man? Oh, yeah. So God was flesh then, wasn't he? He became a man. He truly was a man. So if his flesh died, he died. He was a man in every sense. He was perfectly 100% God, and he was 100% man. Both.
Amen.
Both are true. And if the flesh died, he was the flesh. He died. God died. So I want you to look at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I want you to look at verse number 23. It says this, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. What happened? He was crucified, and what happened? He, who? Jesus, who is who? God was what? Slain. What does that mean? He died, was killed. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. One thing that I want to point out to you is that Jesus, and I pointed this out to him once I realized that he didn't want to believe, this man did not want to believe that Jesus, or let's say this, God died on the cross, even after I showed him a clear verse there that says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, right? Once I showed him that clear verse, I then asked him the question, well, when his spirit left him, or when he, you know, he gave up the ghost, where did he go? Right? And he didn't give me a direct answer. I don't believe, I don't remember exactly how it went, but I told him, you know, he went to hell. And I gave him like a bunch of verses real quick. You know, Acts 2:31, you know, how it talks about it in the book of Ephesians, Romans. I quoted Matthew 12:40, all these verses that clearly teach that he was in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. He's like, yeah, I agree with that. And he really messed himself up because he's like, you can tell that he wasn't really sure on what he believed on the subject. But then he was like, he was thinking about it. He's like, yeah, you know, you can prove that hell and Abraham's bosom are two different places, because when Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, you know, it's different than hell. So he's like, yeah, he's in hell. And I was like, well, you agree that hell is a place of fire and torment and all that, right? He's like, yeah. And I said, you know who is in hell? The types of people that are in hell. The dead are in hell. Do you know who goes to hell? People that die. Jesus was did not, his death was not just all on the cross. Jesus was dead for 3 days and for 3 nights. So to try to say that God, that Jesus is God, but Jesus did not die, where was he? For 3 days and 3 nights. When the Bible teaches clearly he was in hell. He took our punishment because he loves us in hell for 3 days and 3 nights. Look at what it says right here too. I want you to see that. So it says at the end of verse 23, you know, by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. Verse 24 now. Whom God hath raised up. Notice what it does. It stops at the slaying. When did that take place? He died on the cross, right? And then it says, whom God hath raised up. So he's dead on the cross. And then what? 3 days, 3 nights later, he's raised up. So what's going on through here? God is dead during that period of time. You say, God's dead. Here's the great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God, while walking on this earth, was growing in wisdom. Was he growing in wisdom while seated upon the throne in heaven? Was Jehovah learning things while he's in heaven?
No.
He's not. Is he growing in stature? Is he getting taller while he's in heaven? No. So, that is the mystery of godliness. While God was dead for 3 days and three nights, he was just as alive as he had ever been, seated upon the throne, maintaining and running everything perfectly fine. Amen. The one and only true God. You know what that does? That speaks to the majesty and the power of the God of the Bible.
Amen.
That's why Jesus says that he raised himself from the dead, but then he also says that God the Father raised him from the dead. So there's only one and only true God. Just one. And that one true God was in heaven, unchanged, the same as he, you know, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that one and only true God was also at the very same time in hell for 3 days and three nights. Dead during that period of time. Great is the mystery of godliness.
Amen.
God, to understand how God can become a man and how God can take on this second nature alongside of his deity and become subject to the laws of nature that he created in the first place will never be understood by mankind. Never. It is the greatest mystery, it's the greatest mystery that will ever be, drawn up or conjured up in anyone's mind. It's amazing to understand how the limitless God can become limited. That's really a good way to summarize it. How the limitless God can become limited. I want you to look at, let's go to Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 9. Isaiah chapter number 53, verse number 9. So this kind of segues into that God did not only die on the cross, it did not end on the cross, he was dead for 3 days and for three nights. I'm going to read to you quickly, just thought of this. In Revelation chapter number 20, it tells us who is in hell. I quoted this verse to that man yesterday. Revelation chapter number 20, it says this. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Verse 13 says this. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And then it says this. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Do you know who's in hell? The dead. You know who goes to hell? The dead. Those that are dead. Those that are dead, they're spiritually dead. It says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53, it's the passage of the suffering servant. It talks about Jesus being offered. But it also tells us something very interesting, that his soul is also made an offering for sin. I want you to look at verse number, let's begin in verse number 9. Isaiah 53, 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Look at that. In his death. That's a person. Who is that? God. His death. God's death. His death. Because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Notice that. Notice that it says that Jesus' soul was made an offering for sin. I want you to turn now to, I want to have you turn to Revelation chapter number 1. Go to Revelation chapter number 1. So it says there that his soul was made an offering for sin. Revelation chapter number 1. And I want you again to get two locations in your hand, the Bible. I want you to get Acts 2 in one hand. And then, as I already mentioned, Revelation 1 in the other hand. Revelation chapter number 1 and Acts chapter number 2. We're going to read Acts chapter number 2 first. Acts chapter number 2, verse number 31, it says this. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. Now watch this. That his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. I want you to notice the distinction that's made. What do oneness Pentecostals or people that maybe try to subscribe to this doctrine that God did not die, what are they trying to say? Well, it was just the flesh that died. There's a distinction made in this verse, my friend. He says this, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. You know what goes to hell? The Lazarus, when you see the story of Lazarus and the rich man, the rich man's body was buried, but in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. You know what that is? That's his soul. God made Jesus' soul an offering for sin. So even if you don't want to believe or you have some weird teaching that Jesus, when he died on the cross, there was only his flesh that died and that God himself did not die, well, guess what? His soul was made an offering for sin too, buddy. The Bible teaches that his soul was not left in hell. What's going on in hell? People are dead. It's where the dead go. That's where, you know, we see that death and hell were brought up. It says that it delivered up the dead which were in them. So it makes this distinction between, it says, neither his flesh was left. Neither his flesh did see corruption. So his soul was not left in hell. Neither. So that's something different. Neither his flesh did see corruption. So his body, his flesh, did not lie in the tomb and rot. But guess what? His soul also wasn't left in hell. What's going on in hell? He's dead. For 3 days and for 3 nights. He was, like Acts 2 says, he was slain by wicked hands. He was taken and slain. And then he was raised up. So he was dead until he was raised up. It doesn't take a genius to understand that in the first place. He was dead for 3 days and for 3 nights. Who? Jesus. Who is Jesus? God. God died. Case closed.
Amen.
It's that simple. Hereby perceive we the love of God that he laid down his life for us. God died on that cross, and God was dead for 3 days and for 3 nights.
Amen.
Period. End of discussion. Look at Revelation chapter number 1 now. Revelation chapter number 1. First, let's look at verse 5. It says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first, look at this, begotten of the dead. Notice that. He's the first begotten of the dead. So what was he? He was dead. Look at Revelation 1, verse number 17. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. Who's the first and the last?
God.
This is actually, exactly, this is taken from a quotation, I believe, from the book of Isaiah. It says, I am the first and I am the last. Right? So he says, I am the first and the last. This is God speaking. This is Jesus. Look at verse 18. I am he that liveth and was dead. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
And have the keys of hell and of death.
Amen.
God died on the cross, and Amen. God was dead for 3 days and 3 nights. And if you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. Right. Especially if somebody shows you this. This is, there are things, and I talked about this, you know, in my sermon the other night in Genesis, how there are some things that are hard to understand and that are open to to interpretation. This is not. This just point blank says, I am he that liveth and was dead. Is Jesus God? Yes. What does Jesus say? Is this just his flesh speaking? The flesh talks sometimes and then he talks. That's foolishness. Amen. It's stupidity. God died. God died on the cross. Jesus was dead after he died on the cross for 3 days and three nights. Amen. And then he was raised from what? The dead. So what was he? It's not hard. Right. It feels almost redundant, but the Bible's so clear. God died. You know who died on the cross? God. Jesus. Jesus is God. Did he cease being God? Did he stop being God? No! He was just as much God while he was dying, when he was dead, when he was in hell, as he was when he was a baby. So quit trying to put these false labels and say that we believe things that we don't. You're right. A stinking liar. Amen. None of these people have zero integrity. It's so frustrating because it's like, hey, maybe if you misunderstood my position, that'd be a different story. But you are a flat-out liar.
Right.
It's ridiculous, man. I really, I try not to continually preach about it, but I want to make sure that everyone here is just, there are people that listen to sermons that contact us. I want everyone here to understand how wicked and how evil this is. They want to sit here, a church of Bible believers who believe the Bible, who believe the same points in the Bible that these stinking rejects believe, and they want to try to act like we don't believe it.
Right.
What a bunch of evil, wicked people.
Right.
What a bunch of liars and slanders.
Amen.
God died on the cross. I never have said that. No one here has ever said God did not die on the cross. God, Jesus was God at his conception. He was God before his conception and eternity past. He was God while he was a baby. He was God when he was a teenager. He was God when he was an adult. He was God while he was hanging on the cross. He was God while he was in hell. And he's God all in eternity, all far into eternity. He's always God. His deity has never ceased. He has always fully been God. Just as much as God is God. He's God, you idiot. It's so frustrating. I mean, can I get any more clear than that?
No.
He's always God. He'll always be God. He never ceased to be God. His deity has never diminished at all. Not a micron, not anything. He's always God. It's so frustrating. He is God. He died as God. Is that clear?
Yeah.
I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 46. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 46. I'm pretty sure he just said that Jesus stopped being God on the cross. Bunch of stinking rejects. He thinks he's like some professional investigative reporter or something. Yeah, I'm really going to put a lot of stock into some guy on making YouTube videos telling me some guy's a psychopath.
Right.
You're a freaking weirdo.
Right.
I'm not just saying this. Jeff Utzler's a weird guy. I met him twice. He's a strange dude. Look at Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 46. These people in this movement are so puffed up with arrogance, so puffed up with just pride and arrogance, that they can literally read a book or they can literally just see someone teach, on psychoanalysis, and they think that they're a professional. They're like, they have a doctorate now, and they're going to go around determining, they're going to bust, cold cases that the file's been closed on for 40 years. Shut up, man. You're a stinking weirdo.
Right.
You guys are so cultish, it's not even funny. The only people that take you serious are these bunch of weirdos that are listening to your YouTube video.
Right.
My brother, when he started watching everything that had happened when they fell out, my brother said something to me about Mrs. Anderson. He's like, when he watched one of the videos where Steven Anderson's like saying that I'm stealing and stuff, he's like, I don't know if you'll take offense to this or not. He's like, but me as being an outsider and watching this pastor talk about his wife doing a writing analysis and me like not being in there and not knowing them, he said it's the most ridiculous thing that I've ever heard in my life. Why would I put any stock into a pastor's wife telling me I can read and tell this person's lying to me right now? It's ridiculous. People really, why? It's because it's this idolization of a personality cult.
Right.
Well, they really look up to these people. You are the most intelligent person in the world. It's ridiculous.
Right.
Mrs. Anderson took like a 3-day class. Sorry to bust you. I was at the church when she did it. She's like, please don't let your kids be here during this. And she takes like a 3-day class. And then I guess the FBI, she's moonlighting as an FBI agent. People are hiring her. She's busting cold cases that have been closed for 48 hours. And apparently, she's trained Jeff Utzler, I guess. And she, then, you know, Jeff Utzler figured out, you know, that apparently Brother Elliot, he came in, man, and he like had a plan going back 10 years ago. He's been planning since he was like 15 or 16. Soon as Faith Ford opened its doors.
Yeah.
He's like, I'm going in there with oneness. I am going to tear this church down. I mean, these people, they're a bunch of stinking weird. Look, I mean, how ridiculous does it sound?
Right.
There are thousands of people, at least hundreds of people that are watching these videos, and they are sold. Yeah. They think, like, you know, you are an intelligent guy.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're right. You're an intelligent guy, you know. It's like, come on. Come on, it's cultish is really what it is. It's a cult, man. The only people that take you seriously are your followers. That's it. No one else. Let that sink in. No one else. No one watches this video and they say, man, this guy really did his research. This is really, you know, I'm thinking about hiring him as a private contractor investigator. It's ridiculous. That's my point. He has no skills in this field.
Right.
And he made a video and everybody praised him, and now he's trying to gear all his videos towards like psychoanalysis and investigative reporting.
Right.
It is that ridiculous. It's weird. It's stinking weird. It is weird. When I watched this video on Doug Thowen or Doug Trowbridge, whatever that guy's name is, I thought, yeah, there are things in here that, yeah, I knew Doug Trowbridge was a weird dude anyways, but I was like, there are things in here that make Doug look weird, but it's from a, you know, from an objective standpoint. But I thought, who does this guy think he is?
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, I wouldn't have figured this all out if it wasn't for you, Jeff. Thank you so much. What a stinking idiot. His documentary about yours truly was ridiculous. He, you know what he did? He lied the entire time.
Right, he did.
He lied the entire time.
Yep.
I thought maybe he's going to have something new in it. Luckily, he came out with that little, you know, prequel video or whatever you want to call it, where he's like, I don't want to get anybody's expectations up. Yeah, now I know why you said that. It was ridiculous. He lied the entire time.
Tyler does not believe that Jesus is God. Tyler does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
What's the other ones?
Tyler,
I don't believe in Christ.
Does not believe that Jesus is the Christ. Tyler does not believe that Jesus is what? Does anybody know the other ones?
Continue to be the Son of God.
He's the Son of God forever. That's another big argument that I had with that one. It's Pentecostal yesterday. That's true modalism, moron. Maybe you need to actually pick up a book and read what modalism is. Maybe you need to find out who Sabellius, who Noetius, who Praxeas is when you act like you're a stinking history expert. And you think you know what modalism is. You have no idea what modalism is. Modalism is someone changing into something and changing out of it. God, when God became a man, he will eternally be a man. He will never cease being the Son of God. He will be God and the Son of God forever and ever and ever, and he'll never stop being the Son of God. You know what one of these Pentecostals believe? That he stopped being the Son of God. That there's a time in which he stopped being the Son of God. That's the stupidest thing in the world.
Right?
That's the dumbest thing in the world. You know what I told that guy? I said, okay, God's invisible, right? Yeah. So he became a man to be visible, right? Yeah. So is he going to become invisible in the future when he stops being the Son of God? Stinking idiot. Just shows these stinking, one is Pentecostals, Orthodox Trinitarians are both a bunch of retards.
Right.
They're both wrong. It's like it's a false dichotomy. Calvinism, Arminianism, you're both wrong. You're both idiots.
Amen.
The Bible's right.
Amen.
Jesus
Amen.
Is the image of the invisible God,
right.
And he forever will be. It's the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's not going to stop being the throne of the Lamb. It will be the throne of God and of the Lamb forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
The Son of God is eternal, and he will eternally exist forever.
That's right.
Forever and ever and ever and ever.
That's right.
don't you call me Jeff Utzler and ask me what I believe, you moron? Why don't you, if you want to do some investigative reporting, I'm thinking that really, if you want to be a real reporter and you want to learn, how to investigate, don't you think you'd go to the source?
Right.
And you'd ask them? You're not interested in that.
Right.
Bunch of liars, bunch of deceivers. They're not interested in what the truth is. Have a Google Hangout with me, Jeff Utzler.
Yeah.
Let's talk.
Yeah. Amen.
Hey, write up your list of the things you think I don't believe.
Right.
The things you think you say that I've preached. Call me. Let's go live on a Google Hangout to all the world. Let's do it, you fool.
Amen.
Anytime you want. I'll do it tonight. I don't need any preparation. Anytime you want. Call me, Jeff Utzler. I want you to go through and do some investigative reporting on your own movie. Get all your notes together on what you think that I believe. And call me and let's see if that's what I believe. You stinking liar. You snake.
Amen.
Right.
Stinking idiot. You say, oh man, it's ugly. No, he's ugly. He's ugly. Look at Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 46. Matthew chapter number 27, verse number 46 says this. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama, sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 47. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Verse 48, and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Verse 49, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You know what happened? He died. You know who Jesus is? God. God died on the cross. If we look back to verse number 44, 46, I'm sorry, where we began reading, Jesus did not cease from being God one iota from verse 46 to verse 50 at all. People try to say, oh, Tyler believes that he stopped being God. He did not stop or cease being God at all. Nothing changed. Nothing at all changed from verse 46 to verse 50. Jesus was God before he was on the cross, while he was on the cross, after he was on the cross. His deity did not diminish one bit. I want you to keep your hand here and go to Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 1. Psalm chapter number 22, verse number 1. Now, I agree with Jeff Utzler's interpretation of this. I agree when he says, when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That it's because the love and the fellowship at this moment was broken. And I believe that that's what the Bible teaches. I believe that he was put on the cross. God as a man is dying on the cross. God is in heaven. And because he has the sins of the whole world upon him, there's a time where he just leaves him be, isn't there? You think God's babying him through this? You think he's there just babying him while he's in hell burning? You think he's babying, God the Father's babying him while he's on the cross? No, he's giving him in every way the true punishment that you deserve and that I deserve. It's another major disagreement I had with the one that's been gospel yesterday. He mocked something. I stopped him, and I grilled him for like 5 minutes on it, didn't I? He was mocking a Baptist preacher that talked about how God the Father was in heaven, and the Son of God is on the cross, dying. And he said, it's not like God the Father's in heaven, and he's saddened and sorrowed because his Son is dying on the cross. So that in the way in which he's implying that God the Father was not able to have a relationship. That's what he's implying. That God the Father was not able to interact in a relationship with the Son of God. That's wrong, my friend. The Bible talks about the Father loving the Son. Jesus talks about his Father loving him and him loving the Father. And he refers to him as my God. What's going on here in Matthew chapter number 27 is he's taking the sins of the whole world upon him. And you know what happens is God just lets him be. God just steps back in heaven and he allows the Son of God to die on the cross. And he's not doing anything. He's not protecting him. He's not doing anything. But then you know what he does? He steps in and he raises him back from the dead. After that death, after that payment, and that is paid totally, it's 100% completely paid. You know what he does? He raises him from the dead. During that period of time, God's not babying him. God is not there just holding his hand. You know why? Because he's treating him as if you should be treated for your sins. God's not going to be babying those that die and go to hell. You understand what I'm saying? It's their punishment. And this is the same punishment that they will receive. So that's the interpretation that you have to walk away with. If you look at Psalm chapter number 22, is where this is quoted from, just to give you a reference to this. It says this in verse 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" We see God as a man, the Son of God, dying on the cross. And he utters these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now to say that this has nothing to do, he said, the word humanity is never mentioned in the Bible. The word man is used over and over again, it's the same. You mean just say man instead, Jeff? Man. You know, I'll just use the word man from now on. I don't want to hear you stinking using the word Trinity then, right? But here's the, yeah, he's teaching it. Think about that. The whole thing's on the Trinity. The whole video is like, I'm going to prove the Trinity. I'm going to prove the Trinity, which I believe in the Trinity. Not the, you know, not the version of the Trinity he believes in, but I believe in the biblical Trinity. Amen. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. But he's like, I'm going to prove that the Trinity is true. And then I like say humanity's like, by the way, the word humanity is never found in the Bible. Yeah. A lot of consistency there.
Yeah.
But what you have here is you have God as a man on the cross. What do you have Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, God as a man, what do you have him doing in the garden? He's in extreme distress, isn't he? Extreme distress. He's sweating great drops as of blood. Why? Because he's fearful about what's going to be happening on the cross. Why? Because the cross is such extreme agony and pain. You think that type of mental stress or those types of emotions just went away? No, you would expect to see it just as much while he's hanging on the cross, wouldn't you? You know what you see here is you see God as a man in pain. You see God as a man on the cross. You see the one true God on the earth as a man, and then you have the one true God in heaven simultaneously. And the one true God in heaven, he definitely left, he pulled back his love and his fellowship for the man Christ Jesus. That means that I'm saying he's not God. Yeah. God as a man on the cross, didn't he? He pulled back his love and his fellowship that he had with him, didn't he? And he allowed this to happen, didn't he? Could God have stopped this? Could have. And God as a man while hanging on the cross, you know what he knew? You know, he didn't stop being God. But he knew, I've been forsaken. I'm left here. I'm going to die here. You know? He knew that this was the plan all along. But here's the thing. He knew it was the plan in the Garden of Gethsemane too. When he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But they want to ignore that, don't they? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It's the same attitude we see on the cross. Wouldn't you expect to see that same attitude just as much when the actual pain that he's fearing so much does come? Go to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5, verse number 7. It says this, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." You know what that's talking about? God. That's who it's talking about.
Amen.
The man Christ Jesus who is fully God. You know what he's doing? He's offering up prayers and supplications. And look what it says. With strong crying and tears. It says this, "Unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So notice that he was heard, right? God was able to save him. But did he? He didn't save him. He didn't take him off the cross, did he? He didn't stop it, did he? What did he do? He just allowed it to happen. Didn't he? Look at the next verse. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know what I'm saying? God allowed that to happen so that he can learn these things by the things which he suffered while he was fearful. So he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that mean that he stopped being God? No, you idiot. He was just as much God before, during, after. That's not what that means. I've never said that. Foolish. It's a lying accusation. He was fearful. That's what the Bible says. In that he feared. Do you understand that? And he learned obedience. Why? Because God the Father just stepped back, didn't he? He did. He did forsake him. No, he did just allow it to happen, didn't he? When you look at the parallel in Psalm chapter number 22, what does it say? Why art thou so far from helping me? Why, you know, he talks about you can't, why are you not hearing the roar of my crying, something along that line? The cry of my roaring, he says. What is he saying? That God's just not helping me. He just steps back and allows it to happen. Same thing happened to the Son of God. You look at the context, you get a little bit more information about it. We see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. What's going on? He's struggling. He's fearful. He knows he's got to go through with this, doesn't he? What does God do? Does God step in and stop it? Nope. Allows it to happen. Doesn't he? But then after 3 days and three nights, what happens? Raised him from the dead. I want you to look at Romans chapter number 6, verse number 23. We'll end here. Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. I'm going to end here. The first part, I want to focus on the statements made. Romans chapter number 6, verse number 23. It says this, for the wages of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. If God did not die for you, then you're going to have to pay for your sins yourself. God died on the cross. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me?
Amen.
You know, hereby perceive we the love of God. By what? That he, God, laid down his life for me.
That's good.
God died for you. You know what that does? When you understand that and you perceive that, what you end up perceiving is the love of God.
Right.
That one that's Pentecostal, as long as he doesn't understand that God died for him, he'll never understand the love of God.
Right.
Anyone that rejects that God died on that cross, Muslim, I don't care what religion, what supposed denomination of Christianity you are, if you reject that God died for you on that cross, that God died and was dead and was in hell for 3 days and three nights, you'll never understand the love of God. That is where you will truly perceive the depths and the width and the height of the love of God, is understanding that he died for you. And you know what? We'll continually learn on that. That's why the question is asked. How can it be? Think about those words. I always love that. It was a perfect opportunity for me to use that title. Because when I sing that song, I even tear up sometimes on that part. Think about it. How can it be that my God, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Amen.
That's amazing.
Amen.
That you died for me. It's amazing. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father God, we ask you, dear Lord, that we would have an understanding of your love. That we would further understand the love that you have for us. That you yourself died for us. Not another person, not just your flesh, not just part of you, not just in some way or some aspect. You died for us, but you fully and in every way. God died for us. We love you for it. We thank you so much. Help us to share that love with others so that they can perceive the love of God. Help us to understand, to teach others, to help others understand that God died for us. We're so thankful for what you did. Help us, dear Lord, to keep standing for the Bible. Help us to keep standing against those that lie against us. Help us to not grow weary, but to fight the good fight. Be with us in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.